I gave today's message a title, Liar, Law, and Lion. Liars, laws, and lions. Because we're in the book of Daniel. And Daniel, in his writing, doesn't give us a continued history about all the reigns of the kings that he lived through. And he also doesn't give us a record of all the state of affairs of the kingdoms of Chaldea and Persia that he was involved in, because he was a high official in those kingdoms. He doesn't do that because that's not important to us. What he does do is he selects these particular passages or stories, if you want to call them stories, that serve for confirming our faith in God and encouraging our obedience to Him. Our scripture today is for our encouragement to be determined and constant in abhorring evil and adhering to what's good, whatever the cost. And that's important. Whatever the cost, we must be obedient to God. Open up Daniel chapter 6. How many here have read Daniel chapter 6? 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, just about everybody. What do you remember about it? Sabotage. Huh? What was that? Sabotage. Sabotage. Anyone else remember something different? Right. Daniel's... Right, his character, that's beautiful. Nobody remembers the lion's den, right? Well, that's good, because that's not the important part of this message. That's not what this chapter is about. It's not about Daniel and the lions. It's about that other stuff that you remembered. That's awesome. Because more than likely, you and I will never be thrown into a den of lions. No, I don't think so. Yeah. We may get there in another year or so. They may bring that form of punishment back. But that is a powerful testimony, though, of God's deliverance of His faithful. And we will read a little bit about that as well. I could probably expound on that for 30 or 40 minutes on just the lion's den, but I'm not going to. I'm going to focus on the other dramatic features of this chapter. Jealousy, vanity, integrity, and the power of God. Lord, deliver your word in plain English this morning, so that I will not be confused and I'll be able to understand it, and everyone else will be able to absorb it. Like a sponge absorbs water, Lord, may we just soak in your word this morning, and it'll change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 governors, satraps, whatever you want to call them, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these there were three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, that's a pretty important verse right there that we're going to come back to. The king would suffer no loss because he had these three governors over the 120 leaders. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. If you want to know who Darius is, do not open your history books. There is no record of the Darius of this time period in secular history. Not there. Yeah. It's not there. Why? Well, there's three possible explanations. Darius could simply be another name for Cyrus, who was in rule. It may be Darius was Cambyses, the son of Cyrus, who co-ruled like Belshazzar did. It may be, third possibility, that he was really an official known as Gumuru, that Cyrus appointed as ruler over Babylon. Any one of them is possible because Darius was more likely a title, much like Pharaoh or even King Abimelech. How many Abimelechs were there? There were many in the Philistine kingdom, and it was kind of a name, a title. I go with number three. I think it was Darius the Mede was probably this guy, Cyrus appointed, Gumuru. Now, as often the case, and it happens in the fire department, it happens in business, when a new commander comes in, he wants to reorganize the government, because he wants to establish his authority and conform things to his style of leadership. And Darius was no different. He began to reorganize Babylon. He says, I'm going to appoint 120 people here, and I'm going to appoint three people over those 120 people. And I may take this one person now that I know him and put him over everybody. And when he did that, he turned over a rock that had a nest of vipers under it. Did he not? And today, wherever you have dedicated believers, I mean good Christian folk, living and working in the community, you see the same forces that work against them. It's here. It's called evil. It's possible that Darius suspected that his offices hadn't been quite working faithfully for him. He inherited these guys when he took over the kingdom. That's why I say that verse, that these under these three, they would give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. It's a good thought that he suspected they were stealing with their their leadership role they were in. So a wise leader first gathers information before he starts doing too much things different. And that's why it says that he now sees that, I think I might take this Daniel guy, and I just might make him over everybody because of the spirit I see in him. He was honest. He had wisdom. And those qualities were implied in the King James Version of saying he had an excellent spirit in him. Now, it seems more often than not, the good in a person brings out the bad in another. We have the sin of jealousy right here. First one. They're all jealous of Daniel. Verse 4. So the governors the satraps, these are the 120 people now, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So the governors and the satraps thronged before the king. So all of them go in there. And they say to him, King Darius, live forever. And now here's what they say. This is where the lying comes in. All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Verse 9, therefore, the king signed the written decree. See, they heard Daniel was going to be made head honcho here. And it irritated them. It really bothered them. And they had to try to find something that was wrong in the way he ran his carrying out of the king's work. And they couldn't. The guy was honest. He was fair. He was a good person. There's no skeletons in his closet. You read about it today with legislatures and government, and it seems they can always find something you did that was horrible somewhere in your past. And they go far back as to your college days and said, oh, you said this, that makes you a racist. Just to get something against you. And they tried with Daniel, but they found nothing. What an amazing testimony that is for Daniel. They opposed him for several reasons. The main one being just plain envy, but also their concern was financial. Because I believe with that verse 4, they were skimming money from the king and pocketing the cash in their pocket as their own personal bonuses. They were corrupt. And they couldn't use this public office anymore for their personal gain. That'd put all our politicians out of office, wouldn't it? And sometimes the honest employee does not get the promotion. Sometimes he gets fired. And I'll tell you why. A Christian who works too hard, he shows up the laziness of everyone else that isn't working. And sometimes it's his boss. It might be a foreman or a group leader that isn't doing his job. And that person, like these, will find some reason to get rid of him. However, I say it's better to maintain your integrity and your testimony than it is to maintain your job. If we put the Lord first, He will take care of us. He guarantees it. These conniving officers could never tempt Daniel to do something illegal. But they could attempt to make his religious practices illegal. And if they did that, then they got him. Because they knew Daniel. He would be faithful to his God in all circumstances. And Daniel never hid the fact that he prayed in his home 3 times a day. It was public knowledge. His windows opened toward Jerusalem. His enemies knew this. If they could get the king to make praying to any other god but the king illegal, then they would be found, find Daniel guilty. Envy, jealousy, hate. That's what's driving these leaders. And that's the way it always is. We live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. When I attended public school, I saw this. I was hated because I was smart. I didn't think it proper to throw spitballs all over the place when the teacher walked out of the room. I see it in the workforce when I was working. If you're a good, conscientious worker who showed up on time and actually worked for 8 hours a day, you were not liked. And you know what? Read the papers and news. It's in the church today. There are people in the church that do not like someone else who might have a higher position than them. I don't want to be a foot. I want to be a hand. If you're talking Paul's terminology, I want to be the eye. I don't want to be a toe. When we complain about the position we have in life, you know who you're really rebelling against? God. Because he's the one that has ordained where you are. And we should do everything to the glory of him, even if it's sweeping floors. So after this jealousy attacks them, in order to get their way, they resort to being liars. They said, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrative and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors, they all agreed. Wait a minute. We know it's a lie. Daniel was one of the governors, one of the head governors. He was not in agreement. In fact, he was not even consulted. But think of King Darius when 122 officers show up in his throne room to talk with him. And notice they're careful not to bring Daniel with them. But they deceitfully include him in saying, all of us agree that we should do this. Make you God of the month, King Darius. That's what they said. They're clever in their plot. And they conceived it in a way that they presented it was bearing a false witness. When you don't really say the whole truth, but you kind of portray it as the truth to get what you want, or persuade somebody. They knew that Darius wanted to unify the kingdom. He's a new ruler. And they knew that he wanted to take the Babylonians and transform them into loyal Persians. So what is a better way to do that than focus on the king and say, King, you're not only supreme leader, let's make you God of the month. And everybody worship you. Nobody else. Why would anybody fall for that? Well, here's why. In the Medo-Persian Empire, there was an established principle that when a king signed a decree or a proclamation or a statute, or whatever you want to call it, that law was so binding that even the king could not change it. And that was because the Persian king was thought to speak for the gods And because he was speaking for the gods, gods don't make mistake. So why would anyone ever want to change a law that the gods spoke? And to emphasize how important this law was, they throw on this cruel punishment of the lion's den for anyone that disobeyed it. Very cleverly conceived. So you know Satan had to be involved with it. Mankind couldn't have thought of all that. Flattery is not communication. It's manipulation. And that's what they did. They flattered the king so that his pride came to the surface. And he agreed with them. Oh, that's a good idea. That just might work. That would reunite everybody. And he quickly had it all written out and signed it. We all have pride in us. It's part of our sinful nature. And when you stoke it with flattery, we too can do things that we would regret later. Verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now he knows this, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He always did this. Then these men assembled. So here they are. They know he's going to do it. They're waiting for him, I think. And they found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. And they went before the king, verse 12, and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O Lord, O king, be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. And they answered and said to the king, that Daniel, there it is, that Daniel, who was one of the captives of Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you sign, but makes his petitions 3 times a day. And verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He doesn't want to do this. He knew. But then, 15, the men approached the king and said, O king, now it's almost sundown. Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Boy, they're really hitting them hard, isn't he? They wasted no time in turning Daniel in. Immediately. The sooner he was out of the way, the sooner they could go back to reaping the profits for themselves again. Now, had Daniel not been a man of faith and courage, you know, he could have compromised. He could have found excuses for not keeping his faithful prayer life. Maybe he could have closed his windows and not prayed out loud, prayed to himself. Justified that. He could have left the city, prayed somewhere else when nobody heard him. He didn't. That would have displayed unbelief and him being a coward. He had done this all his life. No, he feared only the Lord. He didn't fear the king's decree or these 122 governors. And when you fear only God, you need not fear anybody else. How many Christians today fail to pray because someone else is in the room? I see it in restaurants. They're afraid to give thanks to the Lord for the provisions He has given them because they're in a restaurant. I know you guys pray out loud, as my wife and I do. I don't care who hears me. Sometimes they're afraid to stop when they see a stranger that needs help or is suffering and ask them, what's wrong? Can I help? Can I pray with you? Shame on them. We're called to do that. We're called to profess our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a perfect opportunity to show the faith you have. And who knows, God may provide a miracle. Never be afraid to profess your faith when the opportunity is there. Be a Daniel every chance you get. Matthew, Jesus is talking to us, Matthew 10, 28. He says, do not fear those who can only kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear Him who is able to kill or destroy the soul and the body in hell. See, we are to be like Daniel and fear only the Lord. The most important part of a believer's life is the part that God sees. Doesn't matter what man sees. It's what God sees. Most all the world begins their day looking out to the world and hoping to get something from it. But the Christian believer, he looks to the Lord and His promises. They're all written down in this book for us. And he enters each day new by faith. You see, outlook determines outcome. And when we look to the Lord and His guidance and His help each day, we know that the outcome is in His hands. And we have nothing to fear. Nothing. D.L. Moody once said, here's a quote, "Real, true faith is man's weaknesses leaning on God's strength." End quote. If people have the power to hire and to fire us, to break our hearts, to slander us, make our life generally miserable all around, it's easy to see why people are men pleasers. But the power to obey God and stand for Him, that comes from a truly settled understanding that it's really God that's in control and not that person that's over you in the workforce. And you have nothing to fear from Him. So be it. Fire me. I'm your best worker. I don't care. I'll get another job. Daniel, he knows the law is signed. He didn't pray any more, and he didn't pray any less. Did you notice that? He just continued what he had been doing for over 80 years. That was his life. That was his Christian style. He was a man of faith that feared and prayed to God. Ernest Wadsworth, he was a pretty champion of effective prayer. And he said, quote, "Pray for a faith that will not shrink when washed in the waters of affliction, end quote. Good statement. May I never shrink from what God calls me to do. Daniel had that kind of faith. He had walked with the Lord for 82, 83 years by now, and he knew that his God wouldn't fail him. He knew it. Hadn't the Lord helped him stand true when he refused to eat the king's meat when he was being trained? Didn't the Lord save his life when he gave Daniel wisdom to interpret the king's dream when all the interpreters were going to be killed? And didn't the Lord save his three friends from the fiery furnace when they failed to obey the king and they honored God? Daniel had a copy of Jeremiah, because we'll see later on in other chapters. So he must have read Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, in chapter 32, verse 27, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Reminds me of my life verse back in Genesis with Abraham and Sarah. He says Sarah's going to have a baby at 90 years old, and she laughs. And he says to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" There's nothing. But we think we put limits on God and what he can do. There is no limit. He can do anything. A believer who knows how to kneel in prayer has no problem standing in strength of the Lord. We see that Daniel's enemies wasted no time, did they not? Going straight to the king, looking for blood. "Oh, king, that Daniel disobeyed the law." He was praying to his God three times a day. "What are you going to do about it, king?" Now, Darius is upset with himself, rightfully so, because ultimately he's in charge. And he was swayed. He didn't think clearly as a king should as to the law before he signed it. He took all day, it says, to try to figure out, how can I get Daniel out of this? And the law of the Medes and Persians said that you had to administer punishment before the sun went down. So that's why the vultures come back to him and they say, "King, you know the law. You can't change it. He disobeyed it." And so verse 16, it says, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel," look at this sentence, the king is speaking, "your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." I want to read Judy's version here, New American Standard, verse 16, because that's a nice translation. "The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you continually serve, will himself deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no magicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him." There's a whole lot in these verses. This is a testimony that how God can bring to an unbeliever faith just by that person watching him work in the life of a believer. I say that because Darius said to Daniel, your God will deliver you. That was not a question. That was a statement. He had to have come to some faith watching these Hebrew Jews and their God protect them. But still he was worried. He couldn't sleep. And he rose early in the morning, it says. And he goes to the lion's den. And he finds Daniel alive. Daniel was kept from the jaws of these fierce, hungry, starving lions by the power of God, sending an angel, it says, to protect him. In response to a prayer of faith coming from a consistent, abiding walk. When I read those verses, I saw a little parallel there. I don't know if you caught it. They rolled a stone over the den of the lions. They rolled a stone over the tomb of Jesus. Jesus was put in the tomb. Daniel was put in the den. And they sealed it. And it says that the king rose early in the morning. Who else came early in the morning to the tomb? Mary. And the king found Daniel alive. And Mary found Jesus alive. Why could we not cast it out, Lord? Mark 9. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, it says. If you want to hear from God, if you want to be used by God, if you want to experience and see the power of God, it comes only by a prayer of faith coming from a consistent abiding walk with God. And the king gave the command, verse 24. And they brought those men that had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the den. Now, I know that sounds awful cruel. There was also another law of the Medes and Persians that a traitor that was executed, so was his family, so that nobody would rise up against the king because he executed the head honcho of their family. And these guys, they knew about that law. It wasn't like they were Daniel and didn't know the law. These guys were Chaldeans and Persians. They knew the law. Proverbs 26 says, whoever digs a pit will fall in it. Whoever rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. That happened to Pharaoh, did it not? He said, kill all the male Hebrew babies that are born. Drown them in the river. What happened to Pharaoh and his army? They were drowned in the Red Sea. Haman said, let's hang them. Mordecai. Who got hung on those gallows? Haman himself and his sons, it says. The chapter ends with Darius making the same proclamation Nebuchadnezzar made. End of the chapter. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree Now remember, a decree made by this king can't be reversed. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And Daniel prospered in the kingdom. Lord, we pray to you today that we would have that consistent walk with you that Daniel has. That his example becomes our goal. That we would not falter in times of trial when people over us or people beside us try to persecute us. That we fear not them or what they can do, and that we walk steadfast and fear only you, because we too know that in this whole world and universe, it is you that is in control. And we allow you to take control of all our lives, and we worship only you, God, forever and ever. Jesus' name.